Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano out once again. This guy doesn't stop. More info. He recently wrote A Cloistered Nun, and he talked about the cancer that had broken out after Vatican II. From Vatican II, he speaks of a causal relationship. We'll explore that today. And then he also recently came out with a statement on the destruction of the family, betrayal of priests from inside, and a Marian apparition that I don't fully know how to pronounce. Matt Gaspers. How are you, Matt Gaspers?
Doing well, Taylor. Happy Pentecost and Ember Wednesday.
That's right. So Ember Wednesday and the octave of Pentecost, even though it was suppressed once upon a time. So we're going to talk about Vigano today. We're going to talk about Fatima. Matt Gaspers and I always like to talk about Fatima, Third Secret of Fatima, how that helps us understand what's going on in the world. And then Archbishop Vigano throws into the mix this Marian apparition. I had seen this image, the white statue of Our Lady with the blood tears before. I didn't know what it was. Our Lady, I'm going to give it a shot, folks, and y'all can all make fun of the Texans, but I think it's Our Lady of Civitavecchia. Is that right? Or Civitavecchia.
Civitavecchia.
Civitavecchia. It's like the first time I ever did a show on Archbishop Vigano. I was reading the newspapers. They didn't have an accent on there.
Right.
I said Vigano, the first video. And people go back and watch that first video and like, what an idiot. He didn't even know how to pronounce the guy's name. We didn't know. I'd never heard the guy pronounced, you know, unless you knew him in D.C.
Right.
So this should be a good show. A lot of text has been written and published by Archbishop Vigano in the last, I guess it's really been a week, right, Matt?
Yeah, it's unfolding quickly. I mean, as I wrote recently for Catholic Family News, it's in the June paper that just came out, and I just posted it on the website as a preview to the print edition. My article is called Vigano Vindicates Traditionalists and Fatimists, and it's kind of a chronicle, a brief summary of his transformation that's happened over the last couple of years, where he's gone from being just this kind of relatively obscure, retired Vatican diplomat to on the front lines, almost like a new Archbishop Lefebvre. I mean, it's crazy to see it's truly a work of grace. There's no doubt in my mind about that.
Yeah, it's interesting to see the transformation. And then I've also just noticed, you know, since the first epistle or missive that came from Vigano until now, I've also seen a lot of emphasis on tradition and liturgy.
Correct. He's starting to emphasize, and this started last summer, which I kind of chronicled at that time last fall, that he's starting to see, and very rapidly starting to see now, that the clergy sex abuse crisis is only the tip of the iceberg, that it has much deeper theological, philosophical, moral roots to it. Absolutely. Which he's starting to point out.
Yep. Good. Well, let's get this show going. And the best way to do that is to ask God to be part of what we're doing here. So we are going to pray the Our Father, the Pater Noster, the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray together. And, of course, we'll pray that in Latin. Matt, you still good for the second half?
Yes, sir.
All right. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
All right, and as we get started here, I'm going to ask everyone, please like the video, hit that thumbs up, that always helps us. Also, please share the video. That's the most important thing you can do. So right next to the thumbs up, while you're over there, hit share. And with one or two clicks, you can just share it on Twitter or Facebook. Really do appreciate that. This is going to be a good show today. And subscribe. Subscribe here on the channel. Make sure you turn notifications on, because these are live. Got to get notified when they're live. Today, we started at 10:05, so you should have got a notification that we were going live. Okay. Vigano, I think we should start first with the letter to the cloistered nun. What say you?
Sounds good.
All right, let's do it. So a letter was written by a cloistered nun to Archbishop Vigano. And
this is one intense little nun from her letter. Yeah. She's hardcore.
It's good to see that we have these consecrated virgins, these brides of Christ.
That's right.
Who are zealous for the family. They're zealous for the family of God.
If I recall, part of the message of Our Lady of Good Success is that these consecrated souls really do make up for a lot of what the rest of us are failing to do, and that without them, we would be, if we think we're in trouble now, without them, we would be in very serious trouble.
Yes. Yes. I mean, do we want to go over her letter?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, there's, you know, she talks about the Antichrist. One particularly good part was where she says, as a cloistered nun, I believe in very different strategies, supernatural strategies, that yes. notably escape the notice of most organized and totalitarian forces.
But well, she also kind of, oh, go ahead, sorry.
But the problem is that the time seems to me to be short. And in this regard, I am pleased to let you know that our Mother Abbess often reads to us at table your lucid and well-outlined interventions. Whenever yes. the voice of rectitude and love for Christ and his church is heard, one cannot help but recognize it. So this is kind of interesting. The Mother Abbess is reading spiritual reading, and she's reading some Archbishop Vigano.
Yes, I visited a monastery, the Benedictine Monastery in Clear Creek, Oklahoma, yeah. back in 2005 when I was discerning a possible vocation. And I remember that during the meals, they would always do spiritual reading. And
yes.
it's awesome that we can, that a current prelate of the church is actually offering something worthy of being read at a monastery during mealtime as spiritual sustenance.
Yeah. Well, story on that on Clear Creek, which is in Oklahoma, just north of Texas. I've been there too. They do the spiritual reading, but someone told me that they were there and they are reading for the monks at lunch, I believe he said, a history of Oklahoma, because a lot of the monks are international, a lot of the monks from other places, yeah. but they're living in Oklahoma. So I think they said, well, we should read a history of Oklahoma at lunch. So nice. This guy was visiting and they do it in recto tono. And the reading that day on the history of Oklahoma was on the successful musical hit, country western hit by Merle Haggard, titled Okie from Muskogee. Talking about Merle Haggard weird. And Okie from Muskogee. Great song. If you've never heard Okie from Muskogee, you need to get on Spotify and listen to that today because it's a classic.
That's right. So, especially considering what's going on in our country right now.
Yeah, actually, Okie from Muskogee is a great rebuttal of what's going on in our country right now. So go listen to Merle Haggard, Okie from Muskogee. Great song.
So something else from this good sister's letter, which kind of jumped out at me, you mentioned that she brings up the Antichrist. She says, mm-hmm. quote, "It is most probable that in the near future, the preparation for the manifestation of the Antichrist will become ever more imposed and oppressive, also due to the steps that Bergoglio himself will decide to take in preparation." Right. So she's taking it for granted that he is on the side of the Antichrist. That's a pretty strong statement.
It is. And the text I have has "of Bergoglio" in brackets. Is that what you see?
I'm reading from the text that LifeSite published, and it's not in brackets in that version of it.
Okay, the one I'm looking at has brackets. I'm wondering if that's added by an editor or translator, or if that's part of the text.
That's an excellent question, because that's a pretty significant thing to note.
why is that in brackets in one version? But still, you're right.
Now, as an aside, I would say that that's one detail.
Hold on a second. Up higher, it refers to Bergoglio, and then down lower, it's in brackets. So it might just be carrying the idea along. But I mean, in one part here, she does refer to Bergoglio, and she doesn't say Pope. She doesn't say Pope Francis.
I also took note of that. I kind of wondered about that.
Yep. And, you know, I did that show last week with Dr. Ed Mazza.
Right.
Not that I agree with Dr. Ed. Everybody thinks, oh, Taylor Marshall did a show with this person. That's his new idea. No. I'm just getting the thoughts out there and trying to understand what people are saying.
Right.
So I don't agree with Dr. Ed Mazza's thesis, though I think it's fascinating And of course, I think it's possible. I don't throw it out altogether. But you know, and he was talking about this idea that's growing amongst people in the ranks that Bergoglio is just Bergoglio. He's not the Pope. And I don't know if this means, you know, her references here means she holds that or not.
Right.
But it's interesting. So she seems to be a well-formed bride of Christ.
And she also, I think she started out her letter by kind of framing it in terms of praising Archbishop Vigano for his appeal that appeared originally on May 7th.
Correct.
She says, I'm writing to you after a conversation I had with our spiritual father, so I'm guessing the priest who cares for the religious community. Our conversation concerned your latest appeal, which has gone around the world to awaken consciences about the imminent danger that is underneath the mask of the, quote, coronavirus emergency.
Right.
We ran the full text of the appeal in the June paper because it is a very important text.
Yes. Yeah, it's a fantastic text. And it was good to see people getting behind it. Okay, so the really great part is this response.
Yes.
By Archbishop Vigano. And, you know, I was attracted to what he says. He said, I'm sure you've noticed, dear sister, the insistence of so many prelates and of Catholic media on the presumed necessity of a new world order. Cardinals and bishops have spoken about it as well as, and then he names a bunch of Catholic news sources who are able right. to say things that are once unheard of in Catholic circles thanks to the protection they enjoy. But on closer look, the ability of the wicked to move and act to conceal their intentions is much less than first thought. So, I mean, this is Archbishop Vigano has referred to my book, Vigano, Infiltration.
Yeah.
So I think he's read it. And this points to cardinals and bishops as infiltrators.
Yes.
They're holding up the veil while people on the other side are doing naughty things and betraying the Catholic faith, betraying the Catholic lay people, and ultimately, Matt, betraying our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. And I also noted what he said, picking up where you left off, they are so certain, these infiltrators are so certain of having already reached their objective that they have openly revealed their intentions with arrogance and ostentation, laying aside the prudence and astuteness that formerly permitted them to remain hidden. So in other words, they don't even care anymore. They're just revealing their whole hand because they think they've already won.
I mean, look at Archbishop Gregory.
Yep.
In D.C., these prelates, I don't even want to call them archbishops anymore. These prelates, you know, Nancy Pelosi parades around and prances around in the churches, receiving communion, Joe Biden, all that. These prelates with their red caps on do nothing, Matt. They smile and they shake hands and they take photos and they let these evil men and women who have betrayed our nation, betrayed the church, and betrayed babies walk around with a free pass in the Catholic Church. And then Donald Trump holds up a Bible in front of a non-Catholic church and they're ready to crucify the man. Suddenly they're all ready to condemn a politician. And James Martin, he's got his webcam fired up. He's sending out dailies.
Let me be clear. This is revolting.
Yeah. Ugh. Ridiculous. So you're right. They have had 7 years of Papa Francis, and they're feeling so good, so mm-hmm. strong.
They're drunk on the power and prestige and the influence that they've been allowed to have under him, I think.
Yep, yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. You talked about the neo-paganism. Is there a point in this letter that jumped out to you that you wanted to focus on?
I think the crux of it is definitely a few paragraphs in where he says, and this is what he, you know, he makes this his essential point, quote, I believe that the essential point for effectively conducting a spiritual, doctrinal, and moral battle against the enemies of the church is the persuasion that the present crisis is the mis- metastasis of the conciliar cancer.
Yep, I got that highlighted.
If we have not understood the causal relationship between Vatican II and its logical and necessary consequences over the course of the last 60 years, it will not be possible to steer the rudder of the church back to the direction given it by her divine helmsman, the course that it maintained for 2,000 years. Those are the words of a true shepherd of souls.
Well, and this is where a lot of people are going to get off the Vigano train.
Unfortunately,
they're going to say, wait a second, Vigano, we liked that you were exposing McCarrick. We liked even that you were exposing Cardinal Wuerl and that you were telling us who are the bogeys and the boogeymen at the Vatican. That was great. But now you're touching something that we just can't allow. We can no longer talk about you at our conferences. We can no longer mention you in our homilies. We can no longer print anything about you because you just said conciliar cancer.
You just touched the sacred cow. You just threw it down.
You said conciliar counsel, and then you said, Vigano, if we have not understood the causal relationship between Vatican II and its logical and necessary consequences over the last 60 years. 60 years of apostasy and decline, causal relationship following Vatican II.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in 2016, when I started being open about my concerns about Pope Francis, and started being much more open about my attendance at the Latin Mass and my concerns over Vatican II. Guess what happened, Gasper? Wasn't invited to conferences. Wasn't invited back on Catholic Answers Live. Mm-hmm. Everybody took three steps back. They said, ooh, that guy has gone over to the rad-trad fringe. And this is, I mean, Vigano's been accused of this before, but now he's actually used the term Vatican II and conciliar cancer.
Yep. And this is his transformation, in which I refer to as an astounding transformation in my new article at CatholicFamilyNews.com.
Linked in the show notes.
Yep. Thank you. This is exactly why I chose the headline, Vigano Vindicates Traditionalists and Fatimists. We'll get into the Fatima connection later, but what's so astounding about this is that this transformation has happened relatively quickly. If viewers remember, and I chronicle this in my article, so beginning last summer, Dr. Robert Monahan of Inside the Vatican magazine began publishing via his Monahan letters, which are regular notes like missives to readers. And he detailed in a series of those his then recent conversations with Archbishop Vigano. He had lengthy conversations with him last summer, and he said he was working on a book, which was due out last October. It must have got delayed because it still hasn't been published, but he's still working on it. I'm hoping that it might be something similar to like what Diane Montagna did with Bishop Athanasius Schneider in Christus Vincit. That would be my guess as to what it's going to be like. So looking forward to that. But anyhow, Monahan shared about their lengthy private conversation over the course of a few of these Monahan letters. And here's how Monahan introduced this. He said, now with the passage of a year, Archbishop, a year since his original testimony, so we're talking about August of 2018 is when Vigano issued his testimony concerning McCarrick and the whole Roman Curia and Pope Francis. So last August is when this came out. Now, with the passage of a year, this is Monahan, Archbishop Vigano has a still deeper concern that the clerical sexual abuse crisis is only one aspect of a deeper and wider crisis of the Christian faith in our age. This deeper and wider crisis, Vigano believes, involves theologically an illegitimate rejection, that is, not a legitimate development of traditional Catholic doctrine.
Yeah.
But what's interesting is that early on in this process of Monahan revealing his conversations, details from the conversations with Archbishop Vigano, as I note in my article, His Excellency was still apparently adhering to Benedict XVI's so-called hermeneutic of continuity concerning the documents of Vatican II. And for those not familiar with that phrase, it means that the entire council, in all of its details, can be interpreted in a manner consistent with tradition. This is what Archbishop Vigano told Dr. Monahan last fall. So what happened, quote, so what happened after Vatican II ended in 1965 was absolutely the opposite of a policy of continuity, which would have been the correct interpretation of the Vatican II documents. Instead, there was another interpretation of discontinuity promoted by all the huge machine of media propaganda, end quote. So that was last, I believe that was last August. Fast forward a couple months to last November.
This is, I just want to say, Matt, this is great that you've documented this development. I love it. It's great. It's something I've sensed, but to hear you articulate it and give the dates, it's awesome. Please keep going.
Thank you.
Please keep going.
Sure.
It's great.
So fast forward from August last year to November of 2019 last year, and here is he published this devastating critique of the Abrahamic Family House Initiative. Just so
let's
on
just
point.
Everybody give two thumbs down, not to this channel or show, but to these Abrahamic ecumenical house of worship for Mohammedans, Jews, and Catholics. No, thank you.
Right.
We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. So here's what Vigano said, and I link to the critique in my article. Quote, in the Garden of Abu Dhabi, the temple of the world syncretistic neo-religion is about to rise with its anti-Christian dogmas. Not even the most hopeful of the Freemasons would have imagined so much. And he goes on to say, and here's the crux of the matter, he's clearly at this point rejected the hermeneutic of continuity when it comes to certain documents of the council, because he started out by quoting earlier in his text, he quotes from Pius XI's Mortalium Animos, the encyclical, I think it was 1928, on the nature of true Christian unity. In other words, that non-Catholics need to return to the one true Church of Christ. That's the only answer for so-called ecumenism. It's not coming together in kumbaya and pretending that we're all, you know, this artificial unity. No, unity is in the truth. So Vigano says, Pius XI had alerted and warned us, referring to Mortalium Animos, but the teachings that preceded Vatican II have been thrown to the winds as intolerant and obsolete. The comparison between the preconciliar magisterium and the new teachings of Nostra Aetate, which is the Declaration on Non-Christian Religions, and Dignitatis Humanae, the Declaration on Religious Liberty, to mention only these documents, he says, quote, manifest a terrible discontinuity which must be acknowledged and which must be amended as soon as possible, end quote. So just within the matter of a few months, he's gone from basically defending the hermeneutic of continuity to rejecting it outright and saying, no, there are some serious problems. So in other words, he went from being a conservative to a traditionalist.
Yep. Yeah, this was my own experience too. Is I joined a parish of the Fraternity of St. Peter and started attending the Latin Mass in 2010, so 10 years ago. But even then, I was saying, okay, we can't reject Vatican II. It's on the books. We have to accept it. But obviously, there's errors in it. Anyone who studied Catholicism pre-1940s, you know, if anyone's ever read, I don't know, 100 pages of Thomas Aquinas.
Right.
You know, knows that there's problems here. So my position, it was sort of like our job was to go on Catholic Answers and to go on all these places and anything that was inconsistent in Paul VI, JP2, B16.
Which is extensive.
We didn't even have Francis yet, folks. Here's the problem.
Yep.
We had to go and say, well, did he really kiss the Quran? Maybe that was a Chaldean book of the Gospels, or maybe he didn't know what was presented to him. And then at Vatican II, it says that, you know, Mohammedans worship God and that Buddhists can attain perfect detachment and all these things that, you know, St. Teresa of Avila was barely able to do in her mystical prayer life in interior right. castle. And these Buddhists are all being able to do it according to the Vatican II documents. So, but what that really means is, and we would just do all these shell games. Basically, we do linguistic stretching to make everything Orthodox. But then in 2013, Francis came in. And it was no longer, we could no longer say, well, B16, Summorum Pontificum. Look, B16 is wearing an ancient papal vestment that hasn't been worn in 40 years. Look how trad he is.
Right.
We no longer had that. And so suddenly, you know, going on Catholic Answers Live or going to a conference and people say, well, what about this and what about that? You can't do it. You can't do that hermeneutic of continuity anymore because Francis is appealing to the problems in Vatican II. He's appealing yep. to Paul VI, canonizing him, appealing to these problems in JP2. People are freaking out about Pachamamas. JP2 did a CC1.
Yep.
Pagans, polytheists, idolaters, inviting them to invoke their false religion and their false gods in the Basilica of St. Francis of Assisi.
That's right. And Bogus. Something else that I reminded myself of recently, I forget how it came up, but you know, people are rightfully up in arms about Francis's just insane, frankly, support of Islam and saying things that are just factually untrue about the religion, that it's a religion of peace and nonviolence, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I recalled that in March of 2000, John Paul II visited the Holy Land, and this is what he said on March 21st, 2000, while he was in Jordan. At the end of an address, he said, quote, "May Saint John the Baptist protect Islam."
Yeah.
So this has been a problem for much longer than Francis. Another great quote that comes to mind is from a talk that Professor Roberto De Mattei gave, the Italian Catholic historian, author, activist, our friend and colleague, who said at the 2018 Catholic Identity Conference, so that was the year before you spoke last year, and he said in his address, which is titled Church in Crisis, the Final Act of Vatican II, quote, "The pontificate of Pope Francis certainly represents a leap forward in the process of the Church's auto-demolition following the Second Vatican Council. However, this is only a stage, the last one of this process. We could say that it represents its ripe fruit." Mm-hmm. So yeah. The pontificate of Francis is ripe. The ripe fruit. It's very ripe.
Ripe like an old diaper.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to – my moderator, Dan – Kay, he's the one who does the highlights channel. By the way, if you should subscribe to this channel, Dr. Taylor Marshall Show, but there's Taylor Marshall Highlights. Daniel takes all the best parts from the shows and puts them into mini episodes. You're like, I don't want to listen to an hour. Do that. But he just sent me, I said, hey, you got to send me the horse picture. Have you seen the horse picture?
I don't think I have.
Hermeneutic continuity? All right, here it is. Hermeneutic of continuity. I'm going to send it to you via Skype, okay, so you all can right. see it. This is hilarious. Hopefully it comes through for you. Everyone watching, Matt can't see what y'all see. Okay, you see that, Matt?
Let me see. I'm looking here.
Hermeneutic continuity. So you got a really nice drawing here of the hinds of a horse, and then you basically have a kid drawing. This is how I came to understand hermeneutic of continuity. It's laughable. It's obvious that there's not a continuity moving through. Did you see it, Matt?
Oh, here we go. Yes.
Okay.
That's perfect.
At a certain point, I mean, you can stand there and you can argue that this is a complete and consistent drawing of a horse. Look at the head. It has two ears, two eyes, a mouth, a nose. It has two front legs. It has a neck. Clearly, this is a horse. But also, anyone in their right mind looks at this and says, clearly the artist on the back part of the horse is not the same artist as the front side of the horse. And we can jump around all day and say, well, come on, it's clearly a horse if you take it all right. together.
Right.
But we also realize something. The guy who was doing the charcoal Art on the rear end. He got up and went to go get a coffee, and then his 3-year-old sat down with a pencil and finished it up.
Right. Exactly right.
And a lot of people, I mean, they are going to hate my guts and your guts, Matt, and they're going to, you know, take this part of the video and say, oh my goodness, these guys, you know. But Paul the VI, and this is in the chat, people are like, you have to accept Vatican II. Paul the VI said Vatican II does not have the mark of infallibility, period. Hang up the phone.
Yep.
That's it.
That's right.
And like, well, it's an ecumenical council. I know, it's a weird ecumenical council. Where when the right. thing was over, the Pope said, yeah, it's a pastoral council. It's not doctrinal. Doesn't have the mark of infallibility.
Yep. Well, as you know, when you document an infiltration, that was said by by both popes at Vatican II. At the very beginning, the opening address, John the 23rd, emphasized that it was a quote pastoral council, which in and of itself is a complete novelty in the history of ecumenical councils. Because defining dogma is a pastoral activity that's not opposed to it. And then Paul the VI, again, I mean, actually during the council when they were debating Lumen Gentium and collegiality, that's when you got the nota praevia, I forget the full Latin text, but basically saying that the council can only be interpreted infallibly when it explicitly says so. So essentially if it's repeating already defined dogma, because they never infallibly defined anything else.
Yeah, I mean, when Vatican II says that Mary is the mediatrix, I say, yeah, I agree. It's great. I'm not saying every single line in Vatican II has a problem with it. Right. But I'm saying when you look at what Vatican II expresses regarding collegiality, ecumenism, the rights of infidels to worship false gods, that's not a right. Rights come from God. God never gives you the right to do a mortal sin.
Correct.
Like basic moral theology, and it's in contradiction with previous Catholic teaching. So, you know, when you look at these, you know, collegiality, false dignity of human, or false idea of human dignity, collegiality, these kind of things, it's like the horse you see on the screen. Mm-hmm. It changes. You could say it's kind of a horse. It's got a peg leg. It's got two. There's a hoof. You know, there's ears. It's a horse. I mean, if my little girl Margaret brought this home, I'd say, "Oh yeah, is it a horse? Oh yeah. Oh, it's a great horse. Good job." But I would not be hanging this on my wall, and I certainly would not be taking it to art class to teach people how to do art.
Right.
Just like I would not take the teaching of Francis, Abu Dhabi document, Amoris, and teach my teenagers that.
Correct.
I would not allow Francis to teach my teenagers.
That's exactly and this what is my a problem. Predecessor said. Yep.
Yeah, this is a problem. Why would we allow false teachings to be taught to our children, even if they come from the Pope? St. Paul said, even if an angel of heaven were to teach you a false gospel, you reject it.
That's right. And as I interviewed earlier this year, Professor De Mattei, who published a book years ago, and first in Italian, and it came out it was 2018, 2019. I know I've referenced it before during shows with you, Apologia for Tradition from Angelus Press. And he explains in that book the preeminence of tradition over the living members of the magisterium, that the Pope and the bishops are not above the Word of God. They are subject to it. That tradition preceded them, and therefore they are subject to it by the will of God.
Yeah.
So
yeah, they're guardians important. And stewards.
Yes.
They're not the kings. It's like in Lord of the Rings. Right there, he's the steward. You know, the guy who lights himself on fire and all that. He's the steward. He's not the king. He thinks he's the king because the king's been gone so long, but he's just the steward keeping the keys to the castle. One day the king comes back, and we've got this messed up idea from popes that, wow, Jesus has been gone so long, I'm the king. I'm the pope. I can change faith and morals. to modernize it to the time. I can say death penalty is inaccessible. I know all the previous popes didn't say that, but they're not as merciful as I am.
Yeah.
That's craziness. This is
insanity. Am I not merciful?
Yes. This is insanity. This is insanity. And there's people in the chat saying, well, no, it's in full continuity. No, it's not. Even Francis says it's not.
Folks, if anyone, I mean, and I want to be respectful because I know this is a process. It's taken us years. So we have to remember that and be patient with people. I just read myself last night. I'd read parts of it, but I was rereading it in preparation for today. So Bishop Athanasius Schneider's book, Christus Vincit, has an entire chapter, a full chapter devoted to this subject. You folks, you really need to read what Bishop Schneider has said. And he's also very humble in admitting, I just want to read a couple of, he fully admits that he used to hold the hermeneutic of continuity. I mean, most clerics do in his generation, because that's what they've been taught. So he says, you know, he reveals or shares how he would receive when he was a young man circular letters from the Society of St. Pius X that I'm on page 118 in the book. And he said he would always read them. My intuition as a 16-year-old youth told me that what Archbishop Lefebvre said was substantially right. He goes down to say, on one side, I observed the council text being abused by the liberals, and on the other side, it seemed to me in those years that the criticisms of Archbishop Lefebvre were exaggerated. But then the next page, 119, he says, instinctively, I repressed every reasonable argument which could, even in the slightest, be a critique of the council texts. Nowadays, I realize that I, quote, turned off my reason. However, such an attitude is not healthy and contradicts the tradition of the church, as we observe in the fathers, the doctors, and the great theologians of the church over the course of 2,000 years.
Yep.
So
I just dog-eared that page.
Yep. So I highly recommend, and here's another great quote from page 121. He says, an honest examination shows that in some expressions of the council texts, there is a rupture with the previous constant tradition of the magisterium. That's simply acknowledging a fact.
Yes.
It's a matter of fact. This is not speculation. This is not conspiracy theory. All you have to do is compare certain texts with preconciliar papal teachings, and there's flat contradictions.
Yes. It's different. It is different. It's just like, look at the Mass. Go online and watch a papal Mass from Pius XII. They're out there. They're on YouTube. I should actually do a commentary on one of them. That'd be kind of cool so people could see it. And then look at a papal Mass today and tell me it's the same. It's not. It's changed. Just go to your local parish, Novus Ordo, and then go to a Latin Mass. Tell me it's the same. Well, yes, I know they both say lift up your hearts, and they both say body of Christ, and they both, I know that, Kyrie eleison. But you have to also acknowledge this is different.
Yep.
And why is it different? Because Freemasons and Protestants had input in the liturgy.
Yes. And the problems are not simply these abuses or these aberrations from the official text of the Novus Ordo. As I've recalled on your show before, Cardinals Ottaviani and Bacci wrote their letter attached to the critical study of the new order of Mass. That was the new Mass in its pristine form.
Right.
As my predecessor, John Venari, Catholic Family News, God rest his soul, would always say, yes, that their critique, and they said, I forget the exact quote, but something like, the new Mass represents a striking departure from the theology of the Mass as it was formulated in session 22 of the Council of Trent. That statement was in reference to the new Mass in its pristine form, not with a woman preparing the gifts at the altar like we saw on Twitter yesterday.
Altar girls and leotards dancing up and down the aisle and bowls of incense carried around.
This was the new mass in Latin.
Yes.
You know, basically like the Anglican prayer service. Right.
And Ottaviani and all these guys, you know, they put the intervention together. That was in 68-69, I believe. It's in Infiltration. I document the dates on how all that went down. And them just looking at the text, not even seeing the Novus Ordo celebrated, but just reading the text, said that there is a move towards Protestantism in the text.
Yep.
And, you know, basically the response from the mainstream was, well, yeah, we're trying to get Protestants and Catholics together. So we took some things that were too Catholic out of the Mass, like the offertory prayers, ejected.
Right.
Praying the saints and the Confiteor. Ejected,
yep.
Things like that. Anything that the priest would have as a private devotion or a secret prayer, ejected. It's all gonna be about community, Matt. Everybody hold those hands.
I know I've read somewhere an account of, so there was a relatively small group of like superiors of religious orders and certain members of the Roman Curia who had a private like first viewing of the new Mass. Yes. And their jaws were on the floor. They were just dumbfounded. You know, I think Chris Ferrara has often mentioned that Archbishop Lefebvre was there for that, and his reaction was, "Is this for real?"
Well, I think it was. I can't remember who exactly said it in this episode, but they said, "Well, Bugnini, this means that Mass. I mean, with everything taken out of it, it could take like 12 minutes." And Bugnini was like, "That's a good point. We could always put something back in."
Right.
So to him, it's basically Legos.
Right.
You know, like you can take stuff out, you can put stuff in. If you want to go longer, use Eucharistic Prayer 1. If you got to get to breakfast, use Eucharistic Prayer 2. This is a modular liturgy.
Yep.
And the priest, he has the Legos, and he can snap it together and make it into his own creation. And here we are in 2020, and we're seeing horrible liturgical abuse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's get back to Vigano. We kind of got into hermeneutic of continuity, and we saw the horse picture, and we had too much fun.
I think it was a good what's the right word? Where you kind of trail off for a little
tangent.
Bit. Yeah,
tangent.
Tangent. There you go.
Well, it's because even I, you know, when I considered myself traditional, I still felt this obligation that I had to make this hermeneutic of continuity work. Why? Because I was living under Benedict XVI, and Benedict XVI was telling us we must push the hermeneutic of continuity, and I liked Benedict, and, you know, we want to be faithful sons of the church.
Right.
So when the Pope is saying that, and you say to yourself, well, it is possible, you're saying there's a chance that Vatican II could fit on. Okay, well, let's make it fit. You know, we can whittle, and we can hack at it, and we can, you know, remove some parts or stretch some parts, and we can make this thing try to fit.
Right.
7 years into Francis, guys, come on.
Right. So again, I highly recommend for folks who are still on the fence or who are still very adamant about the hermeneutic of continuity, please get a copy of Christus Vincit and read what Bishop Schneider's very astute, very honest, candid analysis of the hermeneutic of continuity. And he's not saying, nor did even Archbishop Lefebvre say, that the entire council is out of continuity. They're simply saying we have to identify that certain parts of it are.
Yes.
And that's simply a matter of fact.
Yes. It's just like the Novus Ordo Mass. I don't think everything in it is bad. Of course not. When people say, Lord, have mercy to the Lord has mercy. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's better to say it 9 times than it is to say it 6 times. The traditional Mass has 9. The
right.
Novus Ordo has it 6. So it's better to have it 9-6. But God still, when a person with their heart prays, Lord, have mercy, God has mercy. We believe
right.
that. He doesn't,
absolutely.
He doesn't say, well, that's the Novus Ordo 6 fault. I'm not having mercy on that person.
Right.
No. He does have mercy when someone prays that. When they
right.
pray the Gloria in Excelsis, that God hears that.
Yes.
It's the same, you know. So now what our problems is, you know, for many years in America, we had the Lord be with you and also with you, right back at you, you know, or in the Nicene Creed, one in being with the Father, which has some problems in English.
Yeah.
Right. So And the rubrics in the Novus Ordo are probably, someone should do, maybe we could do a study, not just the text, but the rubrics and how sloppy the rubrics are and how much freedom the priest is given in the rubrics. Traditional Latin Mass, zero freedom in the rubrics. Yep. No room for creativity. Novus Ordo, all kinds of freedom. And then you look into the general instruction for the Roman Mass, the germ, all kinds of freedom based on the local community and pastoral needs.
Yep.
All right, let's get back to Vigano. This show's about Vigano.
Right. So in the same kind of lengthy paragraph where he talks about the persuasion that the present crisis is the metastasis of the conciliar cancer, further down he says, and he kind of gives his mission that he's taken on right now. This is our duty today, to open the eyes of many people, both clergy and religious, who have not yet put together the overall picture, limiting themselves to looking at reality only in a partial and disjointed way. As soon as we have helped them to understand the mechanism, they will understand everything else. End quote. So I think that's ultimately our goal with this show, is also, you know, with humility and charity by God's grace, to help people understand that there are some flaws in the council itself, not just its being misunderstood, misinterpreted, misapplied, whatever. So it's very encouraging to see Archbishop Vigano has taken this mission on for himself. He's really, I think he's a beacon of Catholic sanity and hope in a church and a world that has gone mad.
Yeah.
When our cities across this country are literally burning.
Burning. And now in Europe, it's happening in Europe.
Wow.
Insanity.
So, yeah, just when we thought that 2020 could not get any more insane, here we have all this horrible stuff.
I really think they're after. Well, I did a video yesterday on the tech politics, and Bill Gates and all this, and I really think they're after Trump because they want to be able to put in a full national international tracking system. So they have our healthcare, our bank accounts, our purchases, our thoughts on social media. This is the new tech society, the tech dictatorship.
I think they were banking on that in 2016, and were so shocked that it didn't come to pass.
And then they thought, well, Trump will screw up so bad that we'll get it back. And now his numbers were looking good going into 2020. So then we have Corona hype, and now that didn't work. So now we're just going to burn and loot.
And the impeachment.
That's right. We had the impeachment. That didn't work.
I was just reflecting on 2020 has had an insane amount of historic events. Started out with the impeachment trial, or as our friend Mike Church calls it, the sham impeachment trial.
Yeah.
Then you got the coronavirus. The churches closed down, public masses canceled, basically for the first time in history in this manner anyway. And then you got this horrible incident in Minneapolis. I watched the footage yesterday. It just, the office, I mean, I want to be very clear. The officer who was kneeling on George Floyd's neck, that's just despicable.
Yeah, it's bad.
It's terrible. But then the whole situation being taken advantage of by the Antifa terrorists, and it's just crazy.
I mean, this is crazy. Horrible that this man was killed. Horrible. And we all condemn it. If someone kills one of my relatives, I actually Floyd's brother made this point, I believe. I can't go loot a Target.
Right.
That doesn't follow.
No.
It doesn't follow. And I understand, you know, another thing in this whole burning and looting episode is, who were the people who were most punished during the COVID-19 lockdowns? It was, you know, Walmart was open, Costco was open, all these big, and Amazon made a ton of money because everybody stayed home and just ordered all their stuff home.
Yep.
Amazon killed it. Their Q2 numbers are going to blow up. Right. Who got devastated? Local small businesses, yep. The local yep. florist, the local baker, the local specialty kids clothing shop, all yep. those people, the middle class entrepreneur business owners got throttled. big time hurt. Who else got hurt? Minorities.
Yep.
Minorities depend on these local businesses for their employment.
Mm-hmm.
They don't jet set into Google and work for Google. They work at these local businesses, these small businesses. And for example, black unemployment was so low moving into 2020.
Mm-hmm.
Then all of a sudden, jobs dry up because of COVID-19. So again, there's a lot of angst going on.
Yep.
And who wins yet again with the burning and the looting? The big tech companies, the big box companies, they win.
Right. In other words, the elitists who pretend to care about the minorities.
Exactly. The elitists win yet again. Everybody go watch my video yesterday, Trump versus Bill Gates, the billionaire battles, the tech wars. I did that video yesterday. Go watch that. I break it all down. And it's cool to see Vigano tap into this.
He says very sharp.
He says that modernism is the spiritual COVID-19.
Yep, I love that quote.
That's so cool.
He says modernism and COVID-19 are part of the same brand.
Boom.
That's gold. That's gold.
So gold. So in his appeal that he made, a lot of people were critical of it because he was kind of getting off the faith, morals, doctrine, liturgy, right? And he was going after politics. And he was saying, you bishops, you cardinals, you pope are bending the knee to the state.
And what he was doing was simply defending the traditional doctrine of libertas ecclesiae, the liberty of the church, that the state has no authority over the church to be dictating to her how she can run her internal life, basically.
Yep, exactly. All right, now let's pivot here. And let's talk about his new interview that he did with LifeSite News. And he talks about Our Lady of Civita Vecchia. So this was an apparition in the 1990s. Matt and I talked before the show. We're going to put up a big shoulder shrug here. I don't.
This was completely news to me. I have never heard of this before. There was apparently a passing reference to it, which now that I think about it, I remember when you and Chris Ferrara talked about Vigano's interview with the Portuguese website that came out in late April.
Right.
And there was a passing reference to this mentioned in LifeSite's first question. But other than that, I kind of dismissed it, or not dismissed it, but just forgot about it because I'd never heard of it. So this new interview is a very detailed account of what all has transpired.
Yeah, when it comes to Marian apparitions, my opinion is, this is just my opinion, doesn't mean anything to anyone. This is just my opinion. I don't accept them. I have a very strict apparition policy, and that is I just don't accept them unless they have papal approbation. So you'll see me all day long, Our Lady Guadalupe, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady La Salette, Our Lady of Fatima. You hear me talking about that all the time. Anything else, hey, my aunt, talk to Mary. I'm just like, peace out. Not interested at all. Show me some miracles and then show me some ecclesial approbation and I'll be there. Now, the only exception that I kind of make sometimes, Matt, is Our Lady of Akita.
Right.
And that does have a bishop approbation, and Benedict XVI talk about it. So, but even then, I don't go full out on it. So when I see this new one, and I see Vigano making all these conclusions, I'm interested.
Right.
But I'm not full in.
Yeah, I think I'm.
What's
there
funny
with
is
you.
Matt. Everyone's gonna say, "Oh, Marshall had that new video. He's all about that new apparition now." That's what's gonna happen. Every time.
Yep.
You see Marshall's all about that new video, new apparition now. That's going to be all over Twitter in about 5 hours. And I'm saying I'm not all about it, but I am interested in what Vigano's trying to say, because this apparition says that the third secret is about to happen. Here's what I put together. The third secret's about to happen. The final battle is the attack on the family, which is Akita.
Mm-hmm.
and also can be derived from Fatima. And this apparition from the 90s also has the betrayal by the priests inside the church.
Right. And apostasy within the church.
So, Fatima.
And that's what really piqued my interest about it, is the direct connection, according to Archbishop Vigano, with Fatima, that Our Lady allegedly talking to this family. It's a mother, father, and two children. And I think the little girl, Jessica, was...
Jessica.
She was, so what Vigano says, I'll just give a little background info from his interview. He says, on February 2nd, so Candlemas Day, 1995, at 4:21.
Can I say something that's interesting here?
Yes.
The apparition of Our Lady of Good Counsel, which talks about the betrayal of priests and a future apostasy, that feast day is February 2nd as well.
Very interesting. Yeah. I was not aware of that.
This is very interesting.
So one thing that does give me some confidence is Archbishop Vigano, it sounds like he's, based on this interview, that he's had direct contact with the family, and he gives very specific details,
as he always does.
So he says, on February 2nd, 1995, at 4:21 p.m., even noting the exact time of day.
You know, he had those times with Cardinal Seurat as well.
If
you call up Vigano, he's taking notes.
That's right.
Matt Gasper called me at 11:05 a.m. I picked up the phone. He said this. I said that.
Yep. So you better watch your P's and Q's when you talk to Vigano, because it's going to be a good record of it. So he says, at 4:21 p.m., February 2nd, 95, Jessica Gregory, a little girl who was not even 6 years old, was about to go to Holy Mass with her family, when for the first time she saw a small statue of Mary Most Holy crying tears of blood in the small stone grotto which her father had recently built in front of their home. Fabio, her father, was putting his 18-month-old son, Davide, into the car when he heard his daughter crying out repeatedly. So this, I mean, my take is that this is just an ordinary, you know, devout Catholic family. They have a grotto at home, and out of the blue, the statue of Our Lady in the grotto starts weeping blood, tears of blood. So he says further down, from that day on, the phenomenon repeated itself a total of 13 times in front of crowds of witnesses until February 6th. So from February 2nd to February 6th, 1995, numerous public security agents who were promptly called by Fabio were also present uninterruptedly during these days to guard the sacred image, and would also give sworn testimony about these events during the investigation. So he goes on to explain that the parish priest then got involved, and he was a witness to these events. So he informed the diocesan bishop, a Monsignor Girolamo Grio, but the bishop did not want to know about the event, and he tore up the first report that was written by the parish priest himself. So initially, as Vigano recounts, the bishop was not interested at all. Maybe he shares your concerns about, just kind of the default setting is, this is no good.
I think it's a safe default. We always have to, that's like saying, I reject, but I'm willing to be persuaded.
Right.
It's like with Dr. Maz the other day. I don't accept it, but I see that it's possible.
Right.
You know, it's like the bishop at Guadalupe. He said, yeah, I don't think so, Juan Diego. Why don't you go back and ask the lady to give you a miracle?
Right.
He goes back, he gets the flowers, and then boom, on the tilma is that image, which is right behind you, above your right ear.
Yes.
A miracle.
Yeah, we do have
and
to be careful.
Now we believe it. Now we believe it.
We have to be careful about falling into credulity and fideism, that our faith, God respects the nature that he gave us, and he gives us reasonable proofs, like Vatican I taught, that he confirms his word with miracles, with signs, with prophecies. So that's reasonable to want those things as confirmation that it really is coming from God.
Yes.
So Vigano continues his explanation. The statue of Mary, the one that was weeping blood, was confiscated by the bishop and kept in his own home, where it continued to weep blood in front of various witnesses until March 15th of 1995. Okay. Bishop Griot himself told me what happened that day. Here's where you kind of take a turn and the bishop gets on board. It was 8:15 in the morning. After celebrating Holy Mass, Bishop Griot acceded to his sister's request to pray before the sacred image, which he had been keeping in a closet. With the people who were present that day, Bishop Griot began reciting the Hail Holy Queen. When they said the line, "Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us," the statue began to weep blood. The shock, says Vigano, was so great that the bishop had to receive first aid from a cardiologist.
Wow. Is that why at the end of the prayer we say, we hit our chest three times, oh, Clement, yeah. Oh, loving, oh, sweet Virgin Mary, go get that ticker pounding?
That's right. That's right.
And by the way, that's my favorite line of the Hail Holy Queen, turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us.
Yes.
Beautiful.
So, yeah, so seeing the miracle for himself, the bishop started taking it seriously. Obviously, I think any reasonable person would at that point. So Vigano says further down, John Paul II gave a tangible sign of his support and closeness to the family and what was going on. On April 10th, 1995, he sent his close friend, Cardinal Andrzej Maria Descur, to preside over a prayer vigil in the diocesan cathedral in reparation for the seizure of the statue. On that occasion, the cardinal also blessed on the Pope's behalf a second statue that was identical to the one that had cried, which was then given to the family. And even so, now we have a second statue, and Vigano says subsequently this statue, the second one, would also display phenomenon of exuding a very fragrant oil before numerous witnesses. All right, so we scroll down.
And then the same statue wept tears of water during the days of the final agony of John Paul II.
That's right, yes.
Yeah.
That's right. So the next part of the interview, LifeSite asks, what are the main messages of Our Lady to Jessica, who is the daughter, the little girl who first saw the statue weeping, and to her father, Fabio Gregori? And Vigano explains, beginning on February 6, 1995, shortly after the 13th occasion of weeping, note the 13th,
right.
Interesting, Fatima connection, Fabio heard an external voice talking to him. And he goes on to say, Anna Maria, his wife, had already previously been the recipient of revelations in the form of dreams. So he goes, beginning on July 2nd, 1995, a series of apparitions began to happen of Jesus, Mary, and the angels, including numerous messages ending on May 17th, 1996. And according to Archbishop Vigano, the Blessed Virgin also appeared again recently, giving a message on December 23rd, 2018. And he says, when Jessica was asked about the central message given by Our Lady in Civita Vecchia, she replied, quote, the main message is that they, meaning I'm assuming the enemies of the church, want to destroy the family. She could also be referring to the devil, the demons.
Yes.
And she goes on, and then the apostasy in the church and the risk of a third world war, end quote. And that kind of made me think of... you know, you did shows recently on the prophecies about the great monarch and the angelic pope, mm-hmm. and a lot of those include, you know, preceding their time, a great worldwide crisis of some kind, including yep. wars, persecutions of the church, exactly like what our Lady said at Fatima.
Yep. I mean, so it's interesting here that Vigano is throwing in his lot with this Italian apparition, 1995 to 1996, not that long ago. Pretty much unfamiliar to us who are Americans.
Right. I had never heard of this before.
Yes. Now, what kind of got me interested here is she said that the daily rosary is a powerful weapon to defeat Satan. Pray the rosary every day or you're not on the team. In other words... So I like that. I like hear and pray the rosary every day. That's a yep. good message. But there's also something in here, and I'm scrolling through it, about Fatima.
Yes.
Let's get to that, because that was interesting as well.
I want to give a little background. So LifeSite in their interview, maybe halfway through roughly, says, since you mentioned the role of Cardinal Tarcisio Bertone yes. in your recent interview, and that's a reference to that late April interview in Portuguese with that website Dies Irae,
right.
LifeSite asks, could you tell us what he tried to do, meaning Bertone tried to do, when Bishop Griot, though he was not obliged to do so, asked the Vatican to undertake its own investigation of the apparitions in Civita Vecchia. So just a little background information. Cardinal Bertone is a bad actor. We've got to be very clear about that from the get-go.
We don't trust him.
No. He's been very actively involved in covering up the whole truth about Fatima. He worked closely with Cardinal Sodano on that. Mm-hmm. I've written about that in the past, and Dr. Marshall writes about that in Infiltration. So, yeah, very bad actor we're dealing with here.
Yeah.
And Antonio, as Archbishop Vigano mentioned in his interview back in April, he cites Antonio Socci has really done an excellent job of exposing Bertone in his book, The Fourth Secret of Fatima.
Yes, he has.
That's an excellent expose on Cardinal Bertone. And what makes it all the more powerful is that Socci, as he admits in his book, originally denounced the so-called Fatimists as being just nutcases and unreliable and such. I quote this in my new article at CatholicFamilyNews.com, the Vigano vindicates traditionalists and Fatimists. Let me just pull up a quote here to give some background to this. Let's see here. Okay. There we go. So he says in Vigano's interview back in April, he said, he mentioned Antonio Socci, who has carefully investigated the third secret and unmasked Cardinal Bertone.
Mm-hmm.
He is referring, of course, to Socci's groundbreaking book, The Fourth Secret of Fatima, the account of his, quote, voyage into the greatest mystery of the 20th century. That's how Socci describes the message of Fatima, throughout which he ends up being converted from the Vatican party line on Fatima to the position of the so-called Fatimists. And I guess you and I would fall into that category. Socci says, a result that seriously contradicted my initial convictions and that surprised and impressed me.
Mm-hmm.
So Socci chronicles his conversion from believing the Vatican party line, essentially that the third secret was fully revealed on June 26, 2000 in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith's booklet, The Message of Fatima, that the consecration of Russia was completed in 1984,
right.
All the points of the party line.
Yep.
And throughout his study, Socci comes to the exact opposite conclusion. And he says, ultimately, in the end, I had to surrender to the evidence. So it seems that Vigano has done the same.
Yeah.
So back to this new interview with LifeSite. So Vigano makes a passing reference in his April interview to Cardinal Bertone, and I just want to read that quote real quick here, pulling it up, because that's the first mention of this these events at Civita Vecchia. Sorry, page is loading. Here we go.
And while you're loading that up, I'd like to say, you know, people say, well, what's Infiltration about? What's your book, Infiltration? It's that the church has been infiltrated since the 1840s. There's always been an infiltration in the church. It goes back to, you know, Lucifer, Satan falling before the creation of our world. And also Judas Iscariot. But the key to it is that Fatima is the key for our time. This is why I'm always saying pray the rosary every day. I believe Fatima is the key to understanding the current crisis, and I don't fully understand it.
Right.
But May 13th through October 13th, 1917, is the key.
Yep.
It's how we understand what's going on, and I'm thrilled to death to see Vigano saying the exact same thing. And whether we accept this new apparition from the 90s or not, Fatima is key.
That's right. And as he as Vigano pointed out in his April, it was published April 22nd, the English translation that I'm reading from is from Inside the Vatican magazine. So Vigano said this bombshell in the interview. First of all, the third part of the message that Our Lady entrusted to the shepherd children of Fatima so that they could deliver it to the Holy Father remains secret to this day.
Yep.
And he goes on to say, quote, in 2000, during the pontificate of John Paul II, Cardinal Sodano, both Cardinal Angelo Sodano and Turchesia Bertone are named by Archbishop Vigano as being part of the homosexual current in the church, trying to subvert the church's teaching on homosexuality. He said that in his original testimony, August 2018. So he says in this interview back in April, in 2000, during the pontificate of John Paul II, Cardinal Sodano presented as the third secret a version of his own that in several elements appeared clearly incomplete. So he's talking about the vision, of course. But what's obvious, what his version of it is his interpretation, which is not binding on anybody, as our friend Chris Ferrara has done a good job of emphasizing and documenting. As Chris often says, it is inconceivable that Cardinal Sodano is the oracle of Fatima, the same man who covered up the crimes of Marcel Maciel and the Legionnaires of Christ. Vigano goes on in his early April interview, it is not surprising that the new Secretary of State, new at the time, Cardinal Bertone, who succeeded Sodano in that role, sought to draw attention away to an event in the past, meaning the assassination attempt on JP2, May 13, 1981, to cause the people of God to believe that the words of the Virgin in 1917 when she appeared had nothing to do with the crisis of the church in the decades after 1960. And he goes on, the marriage of modernists and Freemasonry that was contracted behind the scenes at the Second Vatican Council. Antonio Socci, who has carefully investigated the third secret, unmasked this harmful behavior on the part of Cardinal Bertone. And here's where we get to the part about Civita Vecchia. Vigano says, in addition, it was Bertone himself who heavily discredited and censured the Madonna della Lacrime, Madonna of Tears, of Civita Vecchia, whose message perfectly agrees with what she said at Fatima.
Yes.
So now we'll come back to this new interview with LifeSite, where they're asking, LifeSite's asking, since you mentioned the role of Cardinal Bertone in your recent interview, what I just read, could you tell us what he tried to do when Bishop Griot asked the Vatican to undertake its own investigation? So here's what Archbishop Vigano explains. Again, very specific with dates and everything, on February 17th, 2005, Cardinal Bertone, who had been Archbishop of Genoa since 2002, intervened on the national RAI television network to declare that the Vatican Commission had expressed a judgment of non constat, meaning that the apparitions were doubtful, not credible. The following day, the diocesan bishop, Bishop Griot, publicly declared that he had never received notice of such a pronouncement by the commission. And I think here it's important to note that when it comes to apparitions, as I understand it anyway, canonically, the local bishop is the first point of contact and authority when it comes to determining the authenticity or not.
Always.
So, in other words, Bertone was trying to usurp his legitimate role in this process of determining the authenticity. So, Vigano continues, there was never any follow-up with a written document that confirmed Bertone's statement. So, it's basically just hearsay. Moreover, Vigano says, Griot later confided that he had previously heard of a propensity of the commission for a suspensive opinion, but that Cardinal Ruini, who had communicated this to him, later asked him for silence on the matter after he learned of John Paul II's relationship with the affair. Remember, I said earlier,
right,
JP2 had expressed an interest in it and kind of a a closeness to the family.
Right. A second statue.
Right, exactly. So Bishop Pesile was able to confirm to the vice president of the Diocesan Commission, Father Flavio Ubodi, who's written a book on all of this. That's one of Vigano's sources. So Father Ubodi, the positive attitude of the Vatican Commission regarding the event. So LifeSide goes on to ask, since it is also known that Cardinal Bertone was heavily involved in the Fatima debates, what do you think is his purpose? Why does he try to undermine such an Orthodox and Catholic message? And here's where it starts to get juicy from Cardinal or from Archbishop Vigano. He says, quote, Cardinal Bertone, in a press conference on the Third Secret held in April 2000, so that was 2 months before the Message of Fatima CDF document was released, Bertone made an astonishing declaration that ended with these words, and I wasn't aware of this until reading this interview. Quote, the Third Secret has nothing to do with the apostasy linked to the Council, the Novus Ordo of the Mass, and the conciliar popes, as the integrists have claimed for decades. Bertone apparently said that during a Vatican press conference in April 2000.
Thanks, Bertone. We trust you.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right.
So Vigano says, let us try to compare these statements with the surprising statement made by then-Cardinal Pacelli, the future Pope Pius XII, 16 years after the apparition, the Fatima apparitions. And I know you have this quote pretty sure in Infiltration. I'm sure you do.
Yes.
So this is what Pacelli said. I am concerned about the messages of the Blessed Virgin to little Lucia of Fatima. This insistence on Mary's part on the dangers threatening the church is a divine warning against the suicide through the alteration of the faith in her liturgy, in her theology, and in her soul. I feel around me the innovators who want to dismantle the sacred chapel, destroy the universal flame of the church, reject her ornaments, and inflict regret on her for her historical past. And Vigano concludes, this prophecy about the suicide of the Catholic Church has meanwhile been largely fulfilled through the satanic Masonic attempt to Protestantize Catholicism, reducing it to one of the many religions that are part of a single world religion. Wow.
Nailed it.
Yep.
Direct hit. Nailed it. 10 out of 10.
And he's not even done. He goes on.
I'd like to change when in this LifeSite interview, he says there's a serious warning of Our Lady. I'd like to share that with people to kind of wake you up. Listen to this, guys. I am giving you painful news. Satan is taking over all humanity, and now he's trying to destroy the Church of God by means of many priests. Let me pause here. So how is Satan trying to take over the Catholic Church? Through the priesthood.
Yes.
He's infiltrating the priests. Just because Father or Monsignor so-and-so says something, that doesn't mean it's legit. Well, Father said in the confessional that if it's my conscience, I can use contraception. No. Infiltration. Got lied to. He goes on. Satan knows that his time is running out because my son Jesus is about to intervene.
So these are the words allegedly of Our Lady.
Allegedly, yes.
Yeah, to this family. Yeah.
I beg you, help me. Do not let my son intervene because I, your mother, want to save many souls and bring them to my son and not leave them to Satan. Pray that God our Father will grant me some more time because this is the last period granted to me by God. My mantle is now open to all of you, full of graces, to place you all close to my Immaculate Heart. It is about to close. Then my son will deliver his divine justice. A danger looms over the Holy Father, a fierce attack by Satan. Now this would have been 95, so I guess that would refer to JP2, John Paul II.
Yeah.
So here it's talking about some final countdown. If this is legit, I'm not saying it is legit. I'm not giving this equal footing to Fatima. But there's a final countdown. Jesus Christ is going to enact a judgment upon earth. And the church herself is being infiltrated by many priests. Many priests. Mm-hmm. That's the message.
And this could very well line up with, you know, what you talked about in your show regarding the prophecies of the great monarchy, angelic pope, the minor chastisement that precedes the triumph of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. That's probably what this is referring to.
Yeah, the idea would be that there'd be a minor chastisement. Is that 3 days of darkness or something else? Who knows? And then after this, there would be a consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart, and then a time, a period of triumph on the church, in which the papacy would be restored, orthodoxy would be restored, Christian civilization, Christendom, would be restored for a time, and then comes the final tribulation and the Antichrist.
Yes. So a little bit further down, we have an account, allegedly, of what Our Lady said, I believe, to Jessica, the daughter. So LifeSite asks, it seems that the message of Our Lady of Civita Vecchia is also one of hope. Could you tell us how? And this is how Archbishop Vigano responds. The last message given on December 23rd, 2018, the most recent one, seems to me to be the best answer to the question. So on that day, he explains, in the shrine of the statue of Our Lady, the parish church of St. Augustine, so they have a little shrine set up in the parish church with the statue, the miraculous statue, the Holy Virgin appeared to Fabio and Anna Maria, so the husband and wife of the family, during Holy Mass, and gave this message, and this is the alleged message of Our Lady. The church of my Jesus is clouded by the smoke of Satan, and many consecrated people called to preach his word have fallen into Satan's traps, just as Judas also fell. But Jesus loves them and hopes in their conversion and salvation. To you we have entrusted a task, so to this married couple, to bear witness to the truth, Jesus Christ, to the point of ascending Calvary and being nailed to the cross with him. This is just an ordinary married couple. This is ultimately what our Lord and our Lady ask of each one of us.
Right.
So I'll go on. You are asked to bear witness to what we have entrusted to you, to be always faithful and obedient to the church of my son, Jesus, bearing witness to the truth and rejecting the lie. He asked you to carry the cross. The road will be long, torturous, and suffering. But then the light of the Lord will shine forth, and you must bear witness to this light in the normality of daily life by your words and life. I mean, I think that's something, that's words for every single one of us.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and this comes back to, if you're confused, if you're scared, if you don't know what to do, take a deep breath and go back to the Catholic norms of piety, which is, when you wake up, say a prayer. Say your prayers. Say your prayers before and after your meals. When you go to bed, say your prayers and do an act of examination of conscience. Pray the rosary every day. Go to Mass every Sunday. Go to confession every 2 weeks to 2 months. Probably 1 month is an outer limit, if you can. Read the Bible, right? Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's going to guide you as the sheep home. You just have to be close to him and listen to him and follow him. We are not all called to figure out everything. Matt and I read about this stuff all the time. We're reading everything and then trying to break it down and explain to you. We don't get it. I could die of a heart attack at lunch today. I have to be in a state of grace. I have to make sure that my children and my wife are in a state of grace. I need to lead them. That's it. Take care of your little garden and make sure that the flowers and the fruit and the vegetables in your little garden grow.
Right. And
it is important to see the signs of the time. Christ talks about that. Make sure that the fruit and the flowers are growing in your garden.
Yep. The domestic church. Be the Maccabee in your little sphere of influence.
Right. That's right. That's right. Because when you stand before Jesus, who we're talking about, it's not just an idea. He's not just for apparitionists and seers and visionaries. You will, every single one of us will stand and look into his eternal eyes. And he will either say, depart from me, I never knew you, or well done, good and faithful servant. Now, you might have a little purgatorial sentence attached to that, but you still made it in. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now, we're called in this time to carry our burdens and our crosses and to somehow fix this problem. And it might just be because you prayed the rosary. Or it might be because you're an archbishop and you're making a stand. But each of us are called in these ways to be faithful in the basics, such as read the Bible, pray the rosary, say prayers before lunch, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Got to be hitting those on the consistency. Don't freak out about all these big things if you're not doing the daily routine, the daily norms of becoming a saint.
Yep. Actually, that can be a huge tool, I think, in the devil's toolbox of trying to distract us and get us to think that the little things, so-called, don't matter, whereas we read in the gospel, our Lord tells us that those who are faithful in small things can be entrusted with larger things. So we got to get our own little things in order first if we're going to be of any use for building up the kingdom on a larger scale.
Amen. Amen to that. Good. Well, this is a good show, Matt. I think we'll wrap it up there. Good advice at the end. I got a little practical advice. And everybody take a deep breath. Yeah, there's burning and looting and COVID and all that. But also, your heart and your soul is to be a little cathedral, an inner kingdom, where the king lives. And that's how Christ wins. The kingdom of God.
I have one other quote from the end of the interview that's really kind of a final exhortation from Archbishop Vigano, a word of encouragement that I'd like to share if I could.
Yes, please.
So he says, may the church in her militant little remnant, that's his description for folks like us, and everybody watching, may the church in her militant little remnant fight and resist, unyielding to any compromise with the world and its prince, indifferent to the approval of others, insensitive to flattery, always absorbed in God, like Mary, lost in him and faithful. That's beautiful. True devotion to Mary right there.
True devotion, which always leads us in a quick, easy way to Jesus, the Savior. All right. We'll wrap it up there. I'm going to ask everyone. Edith just asked, Taylor, how fast can you post this video so I can watch it over again? Usually when these live videos are over, within 5 to 10 minutes, the video is available on YouTube to watch again if you missed the first half. And then Daniel K., our moderator, who does all this great work behind the scenes to make this possible, he posts the audio version over at my site, taylormarshall.com, which then gets dispersed to iTunes and Stitcher and Spotify. So if you go to any a podcast app, now Daniel has those coming up within an hour to 3 hours after the live, the audio version. So if you need to get in the car or go on a run, you can listen to the show Matt and I just did on the audio through your earbuds. And you won't get to see the hermeneutic of continuity funny horse. You won't see that part. You got to see the video to see that cool stuff.
That's right.
But you will get to hear all the things that were discussed today. So everybody, thanks so much for watching. And I would ask you to do a favor for us. And that is, please hit the like button and please share this video on YouTube or on Facebook, whichever one you use more. Just pick one, hit the share button, and then choose Twitter or Facebook. And you just click the button again and it automatically shares it from your account. It's a big help. It brings new people to the show. And if you want to share this with people but not say, hey, listen to this, you just put it on your Facebook, people see it, they might check it out. It's good. Also, please subscribe to my channel, Dr. Taylor Marshall Show. I do appreciate that. Turn notifications on. And if you use a iPad or a phone, make sure your notification settings are on. Also, check out Matt Gaspers. He's on Twitter as well, at Matt Gaspers. And then you also need to be reading and checking out Catholic Family News. I've posted a link to Catholic Family News just below this video in the show notes. Also, the link to the preview article that Matt mentioned earlier, Vigano Vindicates Traditionalists and Fatimists. So make sure you click on those and maybe become a subscriber at Catholic Family News. Lots of good articles, interviews, book reviews, right?
Yep. We also have a YouTube channel and we produce a weekly news roundup. My superior, Dr. Brian McCall, and I try to summarize major stories from each week, usually released on a Friday afternoon, Friday evening. So if you could subscribe to our YouTube channel, watch those videos, like and share, we would greatly appreciate that.
Awesome. So you need to subscribe to three channels. This channel, Dr. Taylor Marshall Highlights, and give them the name of it again so they don't forget, Matt.
Catholic Family News. Our website is catholicfamilynews.com, and we're on YouTube as well, Catholic Perfect. Family News.
Perfect. And then pray the rosary every day. We've already said it like two or three times a day. Pray the rosary every day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. You can't get afraid. You can't get freaked out. You can't leave the church and all that. You got to pray the rosary. The rosary anchors you to Jesus. The beads anchor you to Jesus. So it's hard to pray, folks. All of you know this. No one says, oh, it's easy for me to pray. I go pretty 3 hours a day. No, that's hard. That's harder than run a marathon. It's hard to pray. And so in the Catholic Church, we have this training wheels that teaches us how to pray. How to pray the vocal prayers and how to meditate on the life of Christ. It's called the rosary. And it makes prayer easier so that you can get in 15 to 20 minutes a day. That's a which is a pretty good chunk, 15 to 20 minutes. You can get that in prayer every single day. The rosary is what's going to help you. And hopefully maybe one day you're that pious grandma who's praying 3 hours a day. But I guarantee you pious grandma began first on the rosary. Let's pray the rosary every day. Now we're going to close in prayer. We'll do the Ave Maria, the Hail Mary. We'll do the Glory Be. And you got second halves on these, Matt?
Sure. Yes. Yes. All I'll right. do that.
Well, let's do it. And let's pray. We don't do this very often. Today, we're going to pray for our live audience. So we'll pray for everybody watching. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Amen. Nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, everybody. Thanks for watching. Like, subscribe, check out Matt Gaspers. And remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Till next time, God bless and Godspeed. Signing off.